Are you ready for Christmas? It's probably a question that you've already been asked. You might be even tired of all things Christmassy already. Or you might be one of those people who the second that Halloween is done in October, you sort of come out of the cupboard holding some tinsel ready to go. I love the graph on Google Trends, you know, where you can see how many people are searching for what. Where if you search for Mariah Carey, All I Want for Christmas, you can see that a spike every year at Christmas time as people search for it. And I love, you know, zooming in on October, and you can see the line just begin to lift. Whether you're feeling ready or not, plans get made, don't they? You will have been sorting out what the family are doing this Christmas. You have some compulsory fun with your team at work. You go to the office party. Maybe you go and watch a kid's nativity show. Whatever it is, you've done all of this before your out-of-office is even turned on. Are you ready for Christmas? Is a question that we're going to be asked more and more in the coming days. And it's a question that could be asked of the very first Christmas. We've just read that account of the first Christmas. It'll be vaguely familiar to many of us. But are you ready for Christmas? Could have been asked of them. Our first two characters in the story, Mary and Joseph, we get Mary, normal young lady, engaged to Joseph, the carpenter. But Mary is pregnant. Other accounts of the story in the Bible tell us that she was told this was going to happen by an angel beforehand. So she's ready in one sense, isn't she? She's had a heads up, Christmas is coming. Her husband Joseph, well, he's a decent guy. He's not out for revenge. But he's not a complete muppet either, is he? He knows pregnancies don't happen miraculously. So he's going to call the whole thing off. Because she's pregnant and this did not have to be his problem. Fair to say, Joseph at this point, not ready for Christmas. And it takes an angel to show up, interrupt Joseph's life, and say, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this is the doing of the Holy Spirit, God, which actually makes quite a lot of sense if you take the Bible's big picture in mind. God created the entire universe out of nothing. The virgin birth of one baby is far less impressive than the creation of literally everything. At this point, though, I get that there could be a few of you who are thinking, well, it's not that impressive if this is just one big lie and a cover-up. You're sort of itching to stick your hand up and say they're just covering up to save face. They don't want the scandal. It's just one more teenage pregnancy. It's a common objection that we hear quite a lot, and it falls down on quite a few counts if you just have a look at it, the story itself. If they were making this up, there'd be a few key differences within the historical data of these accounts. One is that all of the accounts of this happening, the virgin birth, the Immaculate Conception, all the written records, none of them include Joseph actually speaking. We get his side of the story here for sure, but he isn't the one talking. In fact, the other accounts have Mary speaking. And more than that, they clarify that the angel visited Mary before visiting Joseph. Why is this significant? Because, well, in the ancient Near East, if you wanted to make something up, you had to find reliable people who could be your witness and back up your story. And sadly, in their culture at the time, women were treated as inherently unreliable. Essentially, if they wanted to make this up, they wouldn't have made it up this way. It would have been Joseph doing all the talking and people backing him up. The idea of a cover-up also just doesn't account for Jesus' life, his miracles, his followers. It would have been very, very easy to disprove that he was the Messiah and that it was an out-of-marriage scandal. All they had to do was wait for him to grow up and slip up. Apart from as he grew, he never slipped up. He lived a perfectly sinless life. Everything he did proved that he was who he said he was. And then furthermore, if you just take that it's an all-powerful creator God involved, then it makes sense that he can do this. It makes sense of how being told that this is God at work puts Joseph's mind at ease, silences the skeptical Joseph. And more than this, this was prophesied 500 and 700 years beforehand previously. So written down, available records to read of a virgin birth prophecy 500 years before. So lots of reasons why this wasn't just a cover-up. But with these prophecies, with everything else, you would like to think, wouldn't you, that someone was expecting Christmas, that they were ready in some way, that they had plenty of warning, 500 years, in fact. But you see, the Christ that they were expecting at Christmas wasn't the one that they got. The promised Savior, it was thought, would save his people from oppression. And it was assumed that that meant they would be liberated from the rule of other earthly empires. You see, from the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Persian, and now the Roman Empire, there had been hundreds and hundreds of years of oppression, suffering, incredibly high taxes, restrictions on freedoms. And at this time, they were allowed to sort of choose their own kings as long as they knew who to report to, the Roman governors. So it was thought that the prophesied savior would be a warrior or a political leader of such great proportions and popularity that change would be brought about. That's who they're expecting. But Jesus is not that. I don't know if you've seen the John Lewis advert this year for Christmas. It involves this chap learning to skateboard, and he's making an absolute fool out of himself, isn't he? He's falling over, head to toe in protective gear. He's watching YouTube tutorials whilst on the clock at work. He's making himself ready, learning how to skateboard. And then we discover why. That Christmas day, as him and his wife, they're preparing lunch, the doorbell rings, and it's the social worker dropping off a child from the care system. She's clutching a skateboard. He has been learning to skate for the sake of this child who they're being fostered or adopted by them. Obviously, it's one of the classic tear-jerking ads. But he's getting ready for Christmas in a very special and unique way. Now, imagine if this chap in this advert had done all of this prep, learned to skateboard, all these things, and the girl had turned up, and instead of holding a skateboard, she was holding rollerblades. All that effort would have gone to waste. He'd have fallen at the first hurdle, heard that she was a skater, and assumed the wrong type of skating. It's almost like the people in Jesus' day heard savior and assumed political leader or warrior. So who is it then, the Jesus that they were expecting, that they weren't expecting, sorry? Well, we're told his name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God himself took on flesh. Why would he do this? Well, the clue is in that other name in this passage. They call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Now, sin isn't a word that we use much nowadays, and definitely not a really popular term. But the Bible says that each one of us does sin. In fact, that we're completely sinful. The simplest way to explain it, really, is that it's a rejection of God and his ways. If God is creator and king over everything, sin is saying, not over me, not my life. It is saying, I will look to my job, my career, my family, my bank balance, my relationship, for my meaning, my identity, not you, God, who created me. And the Jesus that they weren't expecting is that God himself came to rescue a people from the consequences of their sin. Because no matter how hard we try, no matter how good our intentions are, we cannot get free of sin. No, we cannot get ourselves ready to meet Jesus through our own efforts, no matter the amount of practice. No amount of YouTube tutorials will get us there. So Jesus came. He lived the completely perfect, sinless life in order to save us from our sins. He died on a cross, a terrible death reserved for the worst of the worst. But on that cross, the debt of sin is paid. Jesus goes through death in order that we might have eternal life. And this was confirmed by him being raised from the dead 3 days later. It's quite a confronting message, isn't it? And you might be sat here thinking it's not the most Christmassy of messages. It sounds a bit more like Easter than Christmas. But that's who Jesus is. Now, how might you react then to, are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for the Jesus that you didn't quite expect? We see a couple of different responses, don't we? We're introduced in this Christmas story to King Herod. He's the king, and he hears of some wise men coming from the east. They want to worship Jesus. Herod gathers the religious leaders, and they confirm that Bethlehem is the right spot. That's where he will be born. So Herod hatches a plan, sends the wise men on their way, and says, report back so I can also worship him. But secretly, we learn later that he intends to kill Jesus instead. Herod is one reaction. It's the reaction of outright rejection. He completely rejects Jesus. He hears that he will be born a king and says, no, thank you. In fact, I'd rather kill him. Rejecting Jesus is something that we can do today. It's what we do when we build our life around something other than him. When we say to him, we would rather go our own way. Let me encourage you not to reject Jesus today. Herod rejects him, and he spends the rest of his life searching for him, basically trying to kill him. The rejection of Jesus dominates his life, taints everything. His refusal to acknowledge him as Savior and King means that he's never free from sin. So if the Jesus that you've heard about today isn't quite the Jesus that you were expecting, or the Jesus that you were ready for, let me encourage you. Get to know him on his own terms before you reject him. That's reaction number one. Reaction number two is the religious leaders that Herod consults. These are the scribes, the people that Herod gets in, the experts. And these guys, they get it right in theory, don't they? They know the right answer. They know that Jesus is going to be born. They tell Herod that it'll be Bethlehem. They know the old prophecies. What do they do about it? Well, nothing. They don't do anything about it at all. They know the theory, but they don't let it impact their life. These are maybe the people who say, God knows that I'm trying to be good. God knows that I don't want to do wrong things, and I certainly don't do bad things. That'll be good enough for God, surely. These are the people who say, I come to the carol service. I come to Christmas every year. I'm not like the rest of this country. It's going to the dogs, but not me. Ultimately, these religious folks, folks who think they are good enough, they think they know the right answer, they're treating Jesus a bit like the Jesus that you might have in a nativity scene. You know, the sort of models of the nativity scene where you get the manger and there's Mary and Joseph and the donkeys and shepherds, etc. But these are the, you know, they're so busy with all of the Christmas season that, you know, it's, Jesus falls out of the manger at some point, rolls under the sofa, and they don't really notice, and then it's time to put it away, and so put him back in the box until next year. There's really no difference between that sort of treating of Jesus and the outright rejecter of Herod. Because for these people, because sin isn't simply doing bad things, but it's a failure to orientate our lives around him and worship him. And this brings us to the final reaction, the third one. We've had Herod, the rejecter, the religious leaders who are apathetic and simply don't really care. This is the wise men, though. They want to come and worship Jesus. In fact, they've traveled far in order to do so. They follow the star to the right place. They're filled with joy. They find Jesus, the Savior who's come to rescue his people from their sin. They fall down and they worship him. Certain gifts can tell us quite a lot about people, can't they? If you receive a lot of soap and deodorant at Christmas time, it could be that your loved ones are trying to tell you something. It might be because they're trying to let you know in a not so subtle way that you need it. The gifts of the wise men to Jesus, well, they give him gold. It was a gift traditionally given to a king when he was born. They give him gold. So Jesus, according to the wise men, is truly king. They also give him frankincense, a slightly strange gift to give a newborn child. Frankincense was used for worship. So they're basically saying, Jesus is God. And they give him myrrh. Myrrh was a perfume that would also have been used to dress a body when they were dead, so used in burial. So the wise men are predicting his death with this gift as well. So that tells us a bit more about who Jesus is, and the right response is to worship the Lord Jesus, who is truly king, who is God himself, and who died to save his people from their sins. So the question remains, are you ready for Christmas? What will your reaction be to Jesus this year? There's the rejection of Herod, the acknowledgement but the failure to worship of the religious leaders, or the true worship, who worships Jesus for who he is on his own terms. Whatever your reaction is, we'd love here at St. Peter's Barge to invite you to apply, or to join just at Tuesday evenings in the new year, a course that we're running called Hope Explored. You can find a QR code for it on the What Next card, or you can just fill in the back that came in your service sheets. It's 3 weeks called Hope Explored, and we'll be looking more closely at the claims of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and how he gives us hope. So let me encourage you, this Christmas, whether you're ready for it or not, to not reject Jesus, but instead to worship him truly and to explore him more. Why don't we take a moment just to reflect on that, and then we'll continue our service in prayer.